Hello again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington, which Coins Plus can be reached at 444-0044 in the local area outside Spokane, 877-TAP-COIN, toll-free 877-827-2646. Or through our website at coinsplus.com. I would be curious how many people even use toll-free numbers anymore. It seems like landlines have really reduced. But I don't know. Either way, 509-444-0044 or 877-827-COIN, if that's easier for you, 877-827-COIN or 877-TAP-COIN or coinsplus.com. We have all of our previously recorded radio shows on our website. You can download them, listen to them. If you're wondering why there haven't been any for a while, as I said on the Monday show, I was gone. I was gone dealing with some kind of unfortunate family stuff. But, you know, thus goes, as I said to my mother, the cycle of life. It's so amazing to sit there and watch elderly people, you know, as they physically demise. And, you know, I don't know if it's our tendency. You know, I don't know. We don't know the instincts God put in us, but I know one of them must be the will to survive, because no matter how bad things get, the average person just never gives up. They'll let surgeons cut on them. They'll let them fill them full of poison, chemotherapy, and blast them with radiation and, you know, amputate limbs, and we won't quit. We won't quit. So it must be, you know, an important factor that God put into us. You know, ironically, all life that God creates has this innate desire to survive. I mean, everything from insects on up. If you really think about it, I mean, you start getting near an insect, what do? Run, you know, in the land of giants. But somehow God put that in that DNA chain. It's interesting how we don't know what exactly the DNA does, but it's the code from our programmer that has been instilled into, you know, life. And it basically, we don't know if it instructs the molecules or if it instructs the cells, but, you know, it really must go literally almost to the atomic level, because when something is conceived at that moment, in fact, before that moment, the DNA of the fertilized egg and the sperm or whatever, and there's different animals that conceive different ways and different insects. But the thing is, from that moment, those two items know what to do. But from that moment forward, the DNA takes over and creates whatever that creature may be. And by the way, if anybody out there believes in evolution, just note we've never seen any cross-species evolution in the history of mankind, nor have we seen it in any archaeological digs of any sorts. You know, we find all kinds of crazy, weird skeletons of animals or, you know, things that existed that when we weren't around, but it's not a cross-species evolution. There is no doubt microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution for sure. You know, there's been situations where birds of a certain color, you know, will die by attrition. Situations where, you know, weather changes and fish come a certain direction, and birds that are white get seen by the fish and get eaten, and birds that are black do not. And the birds that are black continue to, you know, reproduce, and the birds that are white die off, and all of the white genes get killed and the black stays. And then suddenly in areas of the South Pacific, they will literally see over a decade or whatever all the birds turned black. That's not evolution. That's survival. That's the way God made it. There may be a reason why he gives animals certain colors to adapt to situations. I don't know. If you look at the magnificence of the design, folks, I mean, the quantity, the fact that, you know, James Cameron, the movie producer who wrote Avatar, built a deep-sea-going vessel. He went to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, which is like 35,000 feet under sea level. And he found, I think you got to remember that 35,000 feet under sea level is 7 miles. I mean, so he was 7 miles under the sea level, and they didn't know what they would find. They literally had no clue. And yet, at the bottom of the Marianas Trench, they literally found masses of life. And you're talking levels of pressure from the water that are insurmountable. You got the reason, you know, you think about water pressure, you know, if you dive into a pool a certain depth, you get that pressure on your ears because the weight of the water above you. As you go deeper and deeper and deeper, it gets worse and worse. There is an equilibrium point scuba divers know about because it's where the pressure underneath and the pressure from above are equalizing each other, and it's basically hard to get through. It's kind of a wall. But once you go below that, the weight starts again, and, you know, it's unfathomable down there, the level of pressure. If you bring an organism from the bottom up, they just explode in the same exact way we do if we get taken to outer space. But at the bottom of, I think it was 35,800 feet, he found literally hundreds of new species, all within, you know, 10 or 20 feet, or I don't have the details right, but they were finding all kinds of these old shrimp-like crustaceans and things that we have always considered to be prehistoric animals. And for some reason, there was like 20,000 microbes, and they were still counting all the different species that they found in there. I don't know the number, but basically the bottom line is there's so much just in that tiny little spot. I know that they found at least 150 different species of plant or of animal life or whatever you call it, sea life. So when you think of the creation and the magnitude of it, it's beyond our wildest dreams. It's just so huge. And, you know, we get to the point where you go from the atomic level, people are getting into quantum physics, where they can literally see matter appear and disappear, all the way to, you know, the atom, the molecule, the cell, the organism, you know, the planet, to the solar system, to our galaxy, to the point now, folks, where the most recent estimates from the Hubble telescope, taking images over a long period of time now, they're saying there's 2 to 3 trillion galaxies. And a galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars. So we're dealing with numbers we can't comprehend. I was talking with a friend the other day about the possibility of life elsewhere. I'm convinced it exists. And he was like, well, maybe God's just so magnificent and so huge. And he just made this entire magnificent universe just for us. Yeah, true. But yes and no. God is a creator, okay? If we're made in his image, what would we do? You know, I mean, we make and create, and I mean, we've done phenomenal things when you really consider it on this earth. When you consider when Adam and Eve were walking around, it was a big rock. And, you know, even after the flood, you know, you had an earth that was devastated with, you know, probably everything was kind of wiped out. If you've ever seen an area after a flood, now you got to remember, we get floods where rivers overflow by 4 feet. But if you even see like Quake Lake in Yellowstone, where the earthquake broke and, you know, the lake created, it's pretty magnificent. But when you think of water that literally reached to the highest mountains on earth, It was just beyond destruction, you know. And then you've got tectonic plate shifting and, you know, evidence of pre-flood man, in my opinion, pretty much all but gone. You know, we really don't have evidence of how far they advanced. We've got evidence of severe tectonic plate shifting in the earth. We know that the Bible talks about in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided as the waters receded back under the earth. So we've seen huge changes, but the magnificence of a flood like that and then the water receding back down into the earth is just, you know, and the Bible was clear there was a firmament above and a firmament below. And a lot of people wonder, how did Adam and Eve and all these folks before the flood live to be 700, 800, 900 years? And you've probably heard different theories. One that makes sense to me is the Bible makes it very clear there was a firmament above and a firmament below. We don't have a firmament above, folks. We really don't. A firmament is water. It's absolutely, the equivalent of a solid object, okay? We no longer have that. So where did it go? We know that, we know for a fact that it, you know, it broke during the flood. We know that the heavens gushed out for the first time. We know that the waters under the earth gushed out, but we just don't know what caused it. But it's most likely, in my opinion, I would believe that it was caused by meteorites striking the earth. Now, you might say, no, God did it. Yeah, well, God can very easily use any natural object he wants in time and direction, and you know, he knows, he knew the time. I mean, it's just we just don't have the ability to comprehend what's out there and how big it is and how magnificent and phenomenal things are and the distances and the magnitude. And you know, and then you have to think that God built in the intricacies of mass. You know, the condensation of mass, E equals MC squared, creates gravity. And then with gravity, you get electrical activity and you get magnetism and you get all these things. And I believe that we are very limited in our dimensional concept. They say, you know, or I've heard or whatever, that there are like 10 dimensions in the Bible. And we basically are living in 3.5. We've got length, width, height, half a time. And I say half a time because we can move forward, but we can't move back. We can look back in memory, but we can't look forward. This is the only way that we can be redeemable. We cannot have any effect over time. We have to just ride the escalator of time. If we could look forward, we could manipulate. We could see things coming. If we could go back, we could manipulate. We would no longer be redeemable. So there's evidence that the devil is outside of time maybe more than we are. In other words, he can move perhaps linearly on a time scale, but only be in one point at one time, where God can be in all time at all time, if that makes any sense. And because the devil, in some cases, people can get demonic prophecies that are accurate. In other cases, they're not. In some cases, they were accurate and something changed. So being in one point in one time, the devil can see maybe activities in time, but maybe they can be changed, hypothetically. There's numbers of different words. There are 7 different Hebrew words for the heavens found in the Old Testament. And there's villain, which is the word for the curtain or tent where God stretches out the heavens. There's rakia, which refers us to the physical or visible heavens containing the sun, moon, and stars. There's shikakam, which refers to our atmosphere. There's Zavul, which is the habitation where God's glory exists, as in the heavenly city. In heaven, the city. Maon is the place where angels reside, from which songs come. There's Makan, which refers to the storehouses where the treasures of rain, snow, and hail reside. Think of that. I mean, there's, you know, we look at things, we think we're so smart, okay? We think we're scientists. And I hear people go, I believe in science. Well, science is just the observation of God's creation. We accept what we see as a baseline. So we say, well, you know, when the clouds come together and you have a low pressure and a high pressure, you see condensation. And when the condensation exceeds a certain humidity level, we get rain. Well, that's true. And so we say, well, that makes perfect sense now that we know how it works. We don't know how it works. We've just observed what happens. It's the same with snow. Well, if the temperatures are a certain amount and humidity is at a certain level, you know, then we, you know, there'll be certain levels of crystallization and then we get a snowfall. And we don't understand it, folks. We accept it. And that's a step that's hard to believe. Okay. It's kind of like watching a magic show and knowing what you just saw, knowing the elephant disappeared. You know it. You saw it, but it didn't. And you just observe the elephant disappear. If someone says, what just happened? The elephant disappeared. No, the elephant did not disappear. The elephant got dropped through a trapdoor or whatever. The thing is the same with God's creation. We observe. That's what science is. And then we get hypotheses. Now, the advantage is God gave us on this earth. And the magic question is, how long are we going to be here? How far is God going to let us progress before he pulls the rug? There's a couple of different directions to go. There's brain biology. How far can we manipulate the brain? And I have my opinions on that. And how far will we take technology? Will we ever get to space travel where we can actually begin to travel to far, far away places? I doubt it. And I believe that God isolated us. Now, by limiting us by the dimensions he has, we are incapable of going to faraway planets and stars. They're so far away, they literally, according to our dimensional system, they are unreachable. We cannot reach them. The real issue is, in other dimensions, it's probably a short line. You know, because we have length, width, height, to us, we don't have the capability of making it there. When you add another dimension, I mean, basically, think of it this way. If we had two dimensions, length and width, and you could look up, well, you couldn't look up. It'd be physically impossible to move vertically. You just couldn't do it. And even though there might be dots, you would see a dot as a two-dimensional object, but you may not ever be able to reach it because it may be the reflection of a third dimension. And that's what you get in some cases in our dimension. If you're a two-dimensional creature, you could actually have a reflection of a third dimension that you could never reach. And with, you know, a fourth dimension, that could simply eliminate distance. And that could be how the angels, you know, come and go. As the Bible says, when Jacob found Jacob's ladder, and he says, this is holy ground. This is where the angels ascend and descend from the heavens. This is a very spiritual place. There's another heaven in Hebrew, Erevat. It's the storehouse of righteousness and peace, where angel beings reside and possibly the spirits of those not yet born in waiting. Okay, that's in Psalms 6:4. That's kind of an interesting concept when you think of the fact that the unborn souls are waiting. And I've kind of thought of that a little bit. I don't mean to just sit here and babble a lot today, folks. I guess I got some thoughts going here, and I'm probably pursuing them a little bit much. I'm going to go to Psalms 6:4 here real quick. and I'll read that to you. It says, return. Oh, that's the wrong scripture. That was nice work. Sorry about that. I had the wrong scripture in my head. So anyway, I'll try to find that again. But basically there's a scripture in Psalms that talks about the unborn in waiting. And I thought it was Psalm 6:4, but I'm wrong. But you know, the concept of where does our soul come from? That's what we need to ask ourselves is, you know, when we, God places our soul within us and we automatically assume that we are all created at the point of conception. But the Bible talks about God placing our souls within us at some point in time, maybe at conception, but our soul is a separate thing. What else is very interesting is they've done a lot of studies in the past during the 30s, which actually a lot of people don't realize we had a huge impact on a lot of the sick things that the Nazis were doing, our scientists did. They've had a lot of studies with, you know, basically mistreating the brain. I mean, to be quite frank, they experimented with things. People would be suffering from different ailments and they'd say, oh, that's a brain disorder. And they had done brain surgery where they had touched different parts of the brain and they said, oh, this affects this and this affects that. So they'd go in and do different kinds of lobotomies and, you know, they do frontal lobotomy and other lobotomies. The one thing they found is no matter what damage they did to the brain, and believe me, some of it was terrible. You know, they destroyed people's memories literally for seconds. I mean, it's sad, okay? But they did find that no matter what damage they do to the brain, there's a certain aspect of a person's personality that remains. It never goes away. And they even postulate the soul in brain research. They're like, what is this? Why is this? Why is it that no matter what we've done to the brain, aspects of a person's personality remain? And folks, that could be the real you. That could be your soul. I believe it's very possible. I've seen recently my father, as I mentioned, has severe brain damage, bad. And all these traits and all these personality traits remain. I mean, a lot of his emotions and nervous habits or whatever, tendency to want to clean things or whatever, it all remains. And so the real you is somewhere embedded in that, where God, you know, God placed that in us. But basically what I was getting at, I just kind of been bouncing around on the magnificence of the creation and, you know, where God in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And we've got, I'm not going to spend a lot more time on this, but you got to, you know, people get hung up on a 6,000-year-old universe, 6,000-year-old earth. Folks, you don't have to have that to make the Bible work at all. It doesn't work, okay? We are not, we may be the pinnacle creation of God, but that doesn't mean that God came into existence, boom, in the Big Bang, and the first thing he did is wake up and go, I'm making man, I better hurry, I only got 7 days, got to get it done. And that was 6,000 years ago, and he made everything. And then people sit and contemplate, well, if that's the case, then how come we can get light from 20 billion light years away? And I've heard people say, well, look, every time you measure light, it's slowing down. I agree. That's entropy. However, they say, well, maybe it exponentially slowed down. Maybe when everything was created, boom, it moved so fast that everything just spread out that far. And, you know, sure, it's all possible. But what's more likely is time was created or limited for us, okay? And it's us that have the limitation, okay, to understand 100 billion years or whatever. That's to us, that's an unfathomable amount of time. it doesn't really matter. But what we do know is in Genesis, it says clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he made it all. And then we get to Genesis 1.2 or 1.2, where it is in Hebrew. Now, the earth was without form and void, or formless and void. These words are tohu and bohu. Confusion, emptiness, unreality. Tohu is wasteland, a place of chaos. Okay, do you think God made a place of chaos? Maybe. But, okay, that's the first word. That's the formless. That's tohu. But then when we move to bohu, now he put these two together. Tohu and bohu. This means destroyed, empty, void, indistinguishably ruined is what it means. Something happened. There's evidence of prior life here. There's all kinds of things. God and the great flood would have wiped a lot of that out. We don't know the time frames and everything. We don't need a 6,000-year-old earth for the Bible to work. And he talks about darkness was over the surface of the deep. What's the deep? People are like, well, if there was darkness, there was no sun. Depths, the abyss. It says the sea. The deep in Hebrew it's tehom. It's like, it means deep, dark, abyss, ocean, grave. It's a deep, dark, you know, it's a deep, dark place. And it was, you know, maybe that was the clouds. Maybe it had thick, overcast smoke, whatever. It says it was over the surface of the deep. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Think about that. It doesn't say, it doesn't really describe it as the surface of the earth. It's the surface of the deep. It may have been deep and thick, kind of like Venus is now, just covered in sulfuric acid. It says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. What does that look like? Can help you there, but it's pretty interesting. Then God says what? Boom, let there be light. So something happens instantly, bang, cleans up all the atmosphere, opens up the skies, and the sun shines in. That was step one. God saw the light. Obviously, it was good. That's the same word he uses to describe gold. Taub, which means excellent, phenomenal, incredible, green, healthy, wonderful. And then he separated the light from the darkness. So we start to get morning and night, day and night. And that's because this heavy overcast gloom, this whatever this cloud was that was covering the earth was blown away. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst. Well, it says he called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day, one day. That's when the first day came because the earth was just dark. It was a deep, dark, black, whatever. Okay. And this cloud cover or this whatever it was, boom, was gone. So then the first day happens because the earth, maybe he began rotation at that point, maybe not. The earth would have to be rotating probably if it was flying in space anyway. So, but for the first time, there was all this cloud cover gone, pollution of whatever it was for maybe a prior point of destruction. Maybe there was dinosaurs that got blasted by meteorites and the earth was, you know, and volcanoes exploded and the earth was just covered in disaster. And maybe God came in and who knows how he works or how he does it. But it says the Spirit of God did it. Or it says the Spirit of God was there anyway. So then instantly we start to get morning and night. Now the sun's coming back. Life is coming back to the earth, right? And he's like, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. So now we've got the earth covered in water. And somehow God's moving and molding. Now we've got the sun moving. Maybe that's it. Maybe all the energy from the sun is starting to cause water to move now. And maybe the earth's heating up maybe a little bit. And we're getting some tectonic plate shifting. We're getting mountains rising up. Or who knows? I'm just being all hypothetical here. And he says, let it separate the waters from the waters. Water operates in a certain fashion on our Earth because of the specific gravity, the humidity levels, the barometric pressure, the atmospheric pressure. All these things make water function within this tiny little bandwidth, okay? If you take water into outer space, guess what? You don't have water. It just explodes into gas instantly, okay? If you take it down, if you change the atmospheric pressure, as the pressure gets higher, okay, the boiling point lowers, and that's why as you go all the way to outer space, the boiling point of water becomes low, 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 low. When you get way in outer space, water basically boils at nothing. It can be ice cold and water will boil. As you get more and more atmospheric pressure, the boiling point goes up and up and up and up and up. It's the same with the freezing point. The freezing point also fluctuates with atmospheric pressure. The heavier the atmospheric pressure, the quicker the freeze point. And the freeze point actually goes higher as you move into higher atmospheric conditions. So with the atmosphere that God's given on the Earth, it's given us this quote-unquote perfect environment for water to be one of the most incredible compounds in the universe. It's one of the only compounds that actually floats on its liquid form when it freezes. Everything else sinks, so that keeps the Earth alive. So, however, because if the ice sunk to the bottom of the ocean, we'd all freeze to death. The oceans would freeze from the bottom up, and so would the rivers and the streams. We'd just be living on a big ice planet. So he makes an expanse. He separates the waters from the waters. And the atmospheric pressure, what I'm saying is by setting the perfect atmospheric pressure, I don't know if you've ever worked with like acetone. It runs. You can put it in a sealed jar and it'll still find its way out of the crack. And basically that's what would happen to water. You know, if acetone will splash all the way up the side of something because it doesn't have turgor, it doesn't have surface pressure. But if you put acetone under high atmospheric pressure, it will begin to operate like water, but it's a totally different set of standards. It's got to be under extremely high atmospheric pressure. So water under a higher or a lighter atmospheric pressure, if there was no atmosphere on the Earth, water would just splash up over the mountains, and it turned to vapor and blow away. So once God establishes this atmospheric pressure, however he did that, water starts to function. It starts to separate. The tension, the surface tension of water causes it to draw back to itself. You've probably seen beads of water form when you spill it on a table. It doesn't just spread and keep going. It actually collects with itself. That's because of our atmospheric pressure. That's one of the absolute magnificent aspects of God's creation where we live. All of that is developed and designed by the exact distance from the sun, the rotation of the Earth. I mean, I could go into it. There's so many variables that make it work perfectly that it's impossible to be an accident. Now, maybe God made so many planets and stars, this is one of the perfect ones. This is probably an ideal one because where is Jesus going to reign from for 1,000 years? Right here. So Earth is a good place. He put us on a magnificent planet. We're up here in the Northwest and we've got some things that are pretty neat. But I mean, if you've traveled the globe like I have, and not enough, but a fair amount, and you've seen South America and the Amazon rainforest and Costa Rica and all the different tropical areas in the Middle East and, you know, in Europe and wherever else. The life and the magnificence of the Earth is just incredible. You just look at pictures of the Earth and you are blown away. I mean, that's just one planet that we live on, and it's huge. It's a huge ball that God chose to give us. So God made the expanse. He separated the waters which were below. This is where we get into the firmament, which I was talking about earlier, which is where I was, believe it or not, going. So God says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse. And then it says he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. This is where it gets really interesting. This is Rakia. Okay, so there's the waters below and the waters above. That's a firmament, they call it. A firmament means flat base. It's the vault of heaven. It's it, the word rakia means this. It means vault of heaven supporting waters above. And it says, considered by Hebrews as a solid and supporting waters above. God made a firmament. The next rakia in their definition is an expanse. It says, i.e., the firmament, visible arch of the sky above with water. So basically, God made a hemisphere above the earth. And it says in from the root, it says when you go into the Jesenius Hebrew Chaldea lexicon, it says the firmament of heaven was spread out like a hemisphere above the earth. This is the oldest translations of the Hebrew rabbi. From the root, I can't read the Hebrew. It says like a splendid and pellucid sapphire. So think about that. And it says the stars were fixed over it. Okay, so we know that this was below the stars, which means it was our atmosphere. They called it, the Hebrews believed there was a heavenly ocean at the time of creation. So there was, folks, believe it or not, a heavenly ocean above us. That, in my opinion, is the secret to why men live 700 to 900 years. When Adam died, in the Hebrew stories, which are written out in the Book of Adam and Eve, which the Book of Adam and Eve has been translated goofy, but you know the Dead Sea Scrolls was stored by the Essenes. They were the highest sect of Levites, entrusted with preserving the Word of God. The sect that Christ and John the Baptist came from, if they believe something was the Word of God, I'm going to go ahead and go with them on that. They believe the Book of Adam and Eve was the Word of God. The oldest known version of the Book of Adam and Eve goes back to 1500 BC. That's pretty old. The biggest problem with it is the translation. Some of it, I could go over it, has been translated idiotically. People who don't understand the Essenic calendar have translated some of the prophecies funny, but the point is that it, in my opinion, is a respected form of scripture, which is, you know, anyway. So basically what we have is, well, what I was going to say about that was when Adam died, they didn't even know why he was dying. And he said, it's because a day to us, basically 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And all the prophecies in the Book of Adam and Eve are referred to in thousand in days. And they said, oh, the prophecy of 5.5 days is the way it's translated. But it's the same as the translation of Christ dying and raising again in 3 days. He was really only in the grave by our standards 48 hours, roughly, if that. He went in on Friday night and he came out Sunday morning. It wasn't even 48 hours. It was probably more like 42 or whatever, or even less, or maybe 36, I think. But that was 3 days. So that's where when they read when they translate this improperly, they're calling what's a week, they're calling it 5.5 days because they're not understanding how it works. And that's just the case. So Adam told them, I'm dying because I have to die within this day. He said, when he sinned, God said, in this day you will surely die. And the day was 1,000 years. But we also had this heavenly ocean above, according to all the Hebrew historical beliefs of the creation that I just read to you. So what causes us to die? Gravity, okay? Ultraviolet rays cause us to die. And so, you know, in oxygen, you know, basically a lack of oxygen, we decompose. There's other things. If we had an atmosphere above us, a heavenly ocean, that would drastically increase the atmospheric pressure that we lived under, Okay. So if you double the atmospheric pressure, you quadruple the oxygen content. It is most likely that these men could run literally a marathon without breaking a sweat, that they could go anywhere they wanted. I mean, without any, and they would live. They wouldn't have the oxygenation. There's been studies with high pressure hyperbaric chambers in Japan where they literally can cut a man's arm in a hyperbaric chamber and watch it heal in 5 hours without bleeding. The high oxygenated environment prevents bleeding. It prevents, you know, you think about a lot of the things. You say, why would God make us so if we break a bone, it takes forever and a day to heal? Well, it initially probably wasn't the case. That all came with the flood later, which God maybe needed to do because of the sin, you know, obviously, he says. So also the high atmospheric pressure at the time, well, and we know the oldest lake, which was just drilled in Antarctica, had, I'm going to look it up here, it had double or quadruple the oxygen content, Lake Vostok, subglacial lake, 11,400 feet below sea level, blah, 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 or 11,400 feet under the ground. And it basically had, when they dug it out, it had extremely high. It had over double oxygenation of our water now. So it still had been infiltrated by ice and everything else, but it still possessed over double the oxygenation of our water now. Where did it get that? It got it because it was left over from years prior. And so after the flood, a lot of the oxygen probably remained in the atmosphere for a couple generations. That's why the lifespan went from, you know, 800-900 down to 120, and then God said 70 years. And so when we're seeking, you know, to extend life forever, it's really contradicting what God says we're designed to do. So when you have an atmosphere of water above, as they did in the beginning, you literally have no ultraviolet rays. You're getting no solar radiation, no ozone, none of that stuff that kills you that you just can't avoid. You can hide inside of a house. You can go in all kinds of places and it's going to get you. Even the radiation in the earth absorbs sun radiation and it radiates back out. So you really can't hide from it, even if you dig a cave, you know. But now it's different. But back then, that's what it would have been. And it would have been a completely different environment and a completely different time before the flood, which is why very possibly Noah was able to build such a huge ship. We don't know how long he took to do it. But, you know, a lot of the things, it also would explain some of the early masonry that we find where you dig down deep into any of these major tells. A tell is where city's been built upon city upon city upon city over time. As you go back, the rock work gets worse and worse and worse until it's almost pathetic. But below that, the most magnificent stones you've ever even dreamt of, the hugest cut stones imaginable, immovable by today's equipment, immovable. This is all over Earth. And right above it is these cheesy little stones. Why? The earth was made one way. Man had super high atmospheric pressure, so things were much lighter, like moving them in water. Men probably had incredible strength from the oxygenation. We also know that there's a possibility there were giants around. And we automatically assume, because the Bible says in Genesis 6, that when the sons of God bred with the women of men, they created giants. We automatically assume the giants were bad. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, Enoch kind of describes the fact that they were interacting with man a lot, but they weren't mortal, and there was some other issues that they didn't harbor a soul and all this stuff, and that Noah and Enoch had to take him to the deepest valley on earth and basically lock him in a cave somewhere with some kind of chain or some kind of rope or some kind of material that angels had showed them how to make to tie him up. Then the flood comes. The water comes crashing from the heavens. The water comes gushing up from underneath the earth. And, you know, those giants that were supposedly immortal, because in Genesis it says my spirit cannot contend with man forever, meaning man has to be mortal. I cannot have these creatures living forever. Why? I don't know. Over our head. So they could very well be buried, who knows, which is another topic I could get on, but I won't. So after the flood, we get this, you know, this is where the drastic change comes. And part of the reason we would see such pathetic masonry is because the earth was devastated, just destroyed. I've seen the effects of minor floods, you know, floods that you couldn't even recognize from a satellite in space, floods that you would barely even notice from an aircraft at 35,000 feet. They destroy things at a level you can't imagine. They haul mud and guck and everything else. And it destroys everything instantly. Well, the flood that would cover the whole earth would have destroyed everything. So when Noah crashed his ship at the top of Mount Ararat, it wasn't like they were walking down, green flowery fields. They were stuck up there for quite a while, which is why they find all this evidence of these huge stabilizers that would have been on a ship. They're, 10, 12 feet high rocks with big holes in the top. They're stabilizers. On ships, they'll put out big stabilizers out the side and hang heavy objects from them to stabilize them in the ocean. And those are stuck at the top of Mount Ararat all over the place. There's a huge altar. It says the first thing Noah did is build an altar. But then they would have had to stay there a while the waters subsided, while the weather probably was terrible. Mud slides everywhere, as bad as you can imagine. And so when the water initially receded over the first 100 years, again, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Things were moving and shifting all over. These guys were slopping around in mud, and all they'd have access to is probably little bitty rocks that were carried in the mud. That's why their first buildings had to be made out of this rock. Then as time took over and erosion took place, the bigger rocks tend to come up. If you've ever been around farms, I grew up in Montana. Every year you got to pick rock. Well, why would you have to pick rock? The earth pushes the rock up, not down, up. So the bigger and bigger rocks. And you literally, I've picked rock on farms and ranches endlessly. And you will literally pick rock 1 year, and the next year, I kid you not, you'll find rocks that are 2 feet by 3 feet by 2 feet that came up that year. They literally come up. So over time, they got access to more and more masonry to build bigger and bigger, bigger things. And then, of course, technology and civilization goes on and they get better at it and so on. But prior to the flood, this is why I theorize that we have these mammoth creations that are made out of incredible stone. Now, the Great Pyramid doesn't quite qualify, possibly. They say it was made like 2,538 years ago as a monument to God by Enoch, which is why it's built in the sacred inch, the first known manifestation of the inch on Earth. And if you go into the Grand Chamber and measure in inches, there are these random demarcations put throughout the great entrance, I think they call it, or whatever, the Grand Hall or whatever it is of the Great Pyramid of Giza, which is the only pyramid with no hieroglyphs anywhere. There's biblical symbolism all over the place. The chambers point to Jerusalem, or to Nazareth and Bethlehem, and there's just, the chamber goes down. They call it the descending chamber. If you measure from the date of creation in inches, it's exactly like 2,538 inches or whatever it is, the exact number of days from its creation till the birth of Christ. And then it ascends. It begins to go back up. And it ascends in a direct, exact direction of Bethlehem and Nazareth, I believe, are in line with each other from there, 26 point whatever degrees north. The things built, Enoch died in 365 years. The things built and based 365.2464 whatever days, the number of days in a year, which was probably post-flood. Things probably changed a little bit at the time of the flood, and on and on and on. The Great Pyramid's a phenomenal creation by Enoch, I believe, who was able to get Khufu, the pharaoh at the time, to do it. It says in ancient Egyptian history, by showing him a power in the desert that basically could destroy anything, nuclear power. There's good theories that it was a power plant, blah, blah, blah. But it's a phenomenal creation from God. It's got all kinds of astrological significance and so on. I'm not so convinced that it was a pre-flood creation, but the 2.6 million stones that range from 6 to 75 tons is a pretty phenomenal feat. It may have been. I don't know. There's just the theory that I've kind of adhered to over time. But you go to Peru and all these other areas. There's a lot of this stuff in South America, it seems like. And if you do the tectonic plate shifts and bring them all back, guess what's the center? South America, kind of in that area, and actually part of the Pacific. But there's just a lot of evidence that those original big creations were coming out of that area or in the South American region. And so there you are. That's my theory of man's time on Earth, at least relating to pre- and post-flood. I think as the show kind of, I've got a few minutes left, I'd like to talk a little bit. You guys know what's going on, obviously. By the way, coins plus 444-0044, toll free 877-TAP-COIN. That's 877-827-2646 or through our website at coinsplus.com. You know what's going on in the election. I don't know if you watch local or national news. Megyn Kelly on Fox has been on this absolute character assassination for Donald Trump. If you watch Fox News last night, Newt Gingrich just tore into her, and he did a beautiful, beautiful job. And she has been on an absolute character assassination attempt against this guy. Donald Trump is the right guy, folks. I'm sorry, but he is. I discussed it in the last show. You know, the word Trump, it means it's your last chance. It means it's the most significant last chance. I don't think that's ironic. We know biblically names carry all kinds of significance. There's evidence all over that there is voter fraud building up beyond your dreams. And that's something I could touch on another show, but it's all over the place. People are saying when they hit Republican on the whole ticket in Texas that it's flipping up. Everybody's Republican, except it'll do Hillary and Obama, or Hillary for president. And she caught it. She had to go back up a page to find it. And she caught it. And of course, the balloting lady said, oh, that's impossible. I've heard this a few times now where they say, oh, it's impossible. I'll tell you something, folks. When you hear the word impossible related to electronics, The word impossible relating to electronics to me means, okay, we got a problem. Because with electronics, nothing is impossible. I think you would probably agree. I do fear Trump is coming up in the polls. I do fear that there is voter fraud coming down the pipe. And I think when they have to do so much fraud to get somebody elected, so much fraud, and yet they still come in so close, that tells you how many conservatives probably are voting. If they gave us honest, fair news and basic people had the ability to make good decisions, it probably would be a landslide for the conservative side. We have had the most incredible socialist agenda in this nation for so long that it's almost unimaginable. And, you know, Obama has done so many things institute communism. He appointed all of his czars, longtime revolutionary communists, who basically, you know, like Van Jones said, we're going to change the whole economic system. You know, he appointed Carol Browner, a former commissioner of the Socialist International, as his environmental czar. He appointed John Holdren, who not only viewed capitalism as a system that is inherently destructive of the environment, but strongly favored the redistribution of wealth, both within the U.S. and across international borders, as his, quote, science czar. Hilda Solis was his former officer of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, the socialist wing of the House of Representatives, as his labor secretary. He chose Anita Dunn, a woman who has cited Mao Zedong, okay, the socialist leader of China who killed up to 100 million people, as her favorite political philosopher. She was serving as the White House communications director. Paul Roderick Gregory showed in an outstanding article for Forbes, Barack Obama's economic agenda matched the November 2011 Declaration of Principles of the Party of European Socialists, point for point. I mean, I could go down the list. In North Korea, dissent is brutally repressed. In the U.S., we've continued to move rapidly in that direction under Barack Obama. In a recent article entitled Obama's War on Whistleblowers, the author Stephen Lenman wrote. He said one thing, well, it's too long of a quote for now, but basically I think you know where we're going. The United States has been developing Big Brother surveillance technologies that dictators of the past never dreamed were possible. So basically, folks, we are seeing unprecedented movements in this direction. And unfortunately, people are not thinking for themselves. As I've discussed here recently, we've got economic mayhem globally. We've got the world's political and economic situation, you know, since 9/11, unlike ever before. We've got our central banking on a crash course. We've got Hillary choosing to sacrifice America by, you know, illegal immigration and every other corrupt policy to get herself elected, where Trump truly is sacrificing himself to make the country better. He just, you know, he's transparent. If you're opposed to this guy, he's transparent. What you see is what you get. There's nothing hidden. These false accusations of sexual allegations. Do research into the Clintons. It's unbelievable, folks. And I know politics is kind of the flavor of the season right now. But I'm telling you, this to me is such a crucial situation. We're going one direction or the other. If you're not rich, it doesn't mean you want the rich taxed to death. You have to understand when people make good income and they can spend it, things get good. It is God's economic system our founding fathers developed. Precious metals go back. Precious metals-based assets go back to the beginning of written human history. They've been the pinnacle form of wealth as long as man's been around. They always last. They're always liquid. Coins Plus will help you build a portfolio that's biblical and conservative as it can be. Coins Plus, again, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, or again, coinsplus.com. Thanks again for tuning in. Take care. God bless. We will be back on Friday. Bye-bye.